Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran Service Book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran Service Book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil, we've been talking here on Classroom 1 about coming to the divine service, coming to the Lord's Supper, in that context of remembering that if your brother has something against you, if you remember your brother has something against you, not that you have sinned against him even necessarily, but if he has a sin against you, go and be reconciled to your brother over that. If you remember that, and then come back and offer your gift, as Jesus tells us, teaches us in Matthew. So we move even further now into that whole idea of confession and absolution, that when you go to the divine service, and we begin that divine service with the confession and absolution right at the beginning, or when you go to private confession to unburden your heart of those sins which are really upon your heart, or when you go to your neighbor and reconcile with him because or her because your sins are really on your heart, then Dr. Luther would point us to, and I think the scriptures point us in that direction as well, don't focus so much on how you confess or the words that you use to confess or even that you did confess and unburden yourself, but pay even greater heed to the words of absolution that come to you from your pastor when you do go to confession, whether it be in the general confession of the divine service on Sunday morning or whether it is in private confession with your pastor at some other time, or when it is with your brother or sister in Christ at another point in time. Pay attention to the word of forgiveness that is offered at that point. Pay attention, great attention, when the pastor says, "In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I forgive you all of your sins," because that pastor has been sent there to deliver that very forgiveness to you. His mouth, Christ's word. He is the ambassador for the King of Kings himself to deliver what Christ came for you and for me to do. And that individual that we may go to when he says, "Well, I forgive you," take that absolution that has just been given to you and focus and concentrate on that, because it is of the very essence of why Christ came to win for us by his bloody death, and the satisfaction he made was for our sins, so that we might have that forgiveness. That is the word of God to us. This word God will keep. It is just as certain as if he had spoken it himself. from wherever, whatever quarter that comes. It is to you and to me to live our lives, as Jesus said, in continual repentance. As Dr. Luther, and that we mentioned that in previous classroom ones, in his first of his 95 theses, that our entire life is to be one of continual repentance. And that repentance consists of two things. Yes, indeed, confession of our sins. Contrition and sorrow over those sins, because they destroy the relationship between us and God. Those sins destroy the relationship between us and others. But it also is immediately there followed by the word of forgiveness, that we have faith and trust in that word of forgiveness that Christ has earned for us by the shedding of his blood upon that cross, by his death for us to atone for those sins. So my focus is, yes, on my sins. Yes, indeed. But if we would stop there, there would be no forgiveness to follow. There would just be continual confession, continual sorrow over my sins, continue living in the consequences of destroyed relationships with God and my neighbor. Well, where is the consolation in that? All that does is burden down your life, burden down your heart, grovel, as we used to say, on our consciences. And there's no comfort there. There's no joy there. There's no life there any longer. There's no restoration in the relationships. There's no reconciliation. In fact, you're left really destitute without a thing.
Well, I think there's several things we need to think about here. One of is when you confess your sins, you are admitting your guilt. And I think we have great difficulties with that.
We've got a really tough time admitting
guilt. We have a lot of problems with that. We also, I believe, have issues with the idea that when the pastor says your sins are forgiven, that's God's forgiveness. That's what it is. It's not the pastor's forgiveness. I think we still want to think, oh, he's a man. I really can't tell him those things. And I think if we understand that, private confession doesn't bother you as much because it's God's confession. He's not going to run out and tell everybody what
no,
you told him.
No, he isn't.
And I think that point you made, so it's very popular now, you know, the idea of unburdening your conscience, you'll feel so much better. But I think you're correct. If you just unburdened your conscience, in the end, you don't have anything.
There's nothing there.
And I think that's where we sort of listen to the world and go, you'll feel so much better if you get it off your chest. Well, then it's just going to be replaced by something else. It's like cleaning out your heart and seven worse spirits come in.
And yeah.
If that absolution is not heard, that's why that's so important. And I don't think we think that through. I think we would just do the part. So then when you think of a confession as merely unburdening your heart, then it just becomes something you do to make you feel better.
And then you begin trusting in how you did it to feel better.
Did I do a good enough job of confessing? Yes. And then I can see where you would go to what they used to do. Maybe they still do in a Catholic church. You have to confess all your sins.
Yeah.
If you forget it, you have to confess them all. Well, given that mindset, you would. To have a clean slate, you'd have to confess them all because otherwise there's going to be something there festering.
And the psalmist in Scripture says, who can remember all of these?
I certainly can't
remember. And what about the ones that you don't even realize were sins that were? Which may necessitate the very fact that if you remember your brother has something against you, whatever it might be, you don't even know what it is that he has against you, but somehow the relationship has been corrupted. Do we go and reconcile with our brother? And that's the tough thing that we have. It's we can hide in the general confession from ourselves.
Yes.
But we can't hide our sin from God. We can hide from our neighbor. Every time we see him, we can run across the street and not pass him by. We don't have to make eye contact with him. But when you do, confession will do nothing for you unless there is
forgiveness.
It's nothing other than hiding. It's running across the street. It's, you know, you see him coming and you go run into your house and you lock the door or you drive away. You don't wave. You don't make any contact at all within him.
We like living our lives in darkness.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it is.
And the darkness we think provides us safety, and Scripture tells us it provides exactly the opposite from that. So when that word of forgiveness comes to us from our pastor, who is called to bring that word of forgiveness to us, or merely from another Christian, that word which is spoken to us is not theirs. It is God's word, and God will keep that word just as surely if he had spoken it to us himself. And this is the way he has placed his word into every corner of the church and of the world. And that's why we can find it everywhere, if we would unburden ourselves and hear that word of confession, or of absolution, excuse me. And we ought to receive that word with great thankfulness. But that word will never come if we're running away from it and hiding it, or backing off into the shadows, staying in the darkness, and nursing our grudge or whatever it may be that we have there, or not even realizing why relationships are broken, and of course making no effort to restore and live in peace with our brothers. You know, we just kind of cast the whole thing to the winds.
Well, and the world tells you now, you can do better. And so these are steps that you do. It doesn't, we don't look at as confession and absolution as the solution. We look to our works as solution. And that's why it's so hard. I think it's another reason why it's so hard for us to do this. You know, it's like, you know, 12 steps to a better you. Well, they don't ever say confession and absolution in there. It's do this and do that. Well, you're always going to be starting over all the time.
Yeah, well, do this and do that are definitions of law, living under the law. And by the law, the deeds of the law. Following the 12 steps, shall no flesh be justified. There is only this redemption available in Christ.
And the interesting thing about confession and absolution is that, yes, you're going to have to start afresh every day. Every day.
Every day.
You're going to sin, and that's still the tension we live in. You go, surely I'm getting better. And you go, well, no. You're still under original sin, so you're not going to get better.
You're
but
still
that's precisely why you
need...
It
is really a return to our baptism each and every day,
where
we were given our faith, where we were given the forgiveness of sins, where we were given the kingdom of God, where we were given the identity. The name of God is upon us. This is who we are. And so what does this mean? What does that baptizing with water signify? It signifies that the old nature in us, the old Adam, would by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die together with all sins and evil lusts, so that the new man in Christ might come forth and arise and live before God in righteousness. In righteousness. And how is that righteousness lived out? In love toward God and in love toward our neighbor. But the righteousness, that kind of fulfillment of the law only comes in Christ. It can only come from one who has received the forgiveness of sins and believes and trusts in that with all his heart, whole strength, and mind. That's why faith must be given to us by the Spirit, because that isn't naturally within us by our natural birth and the old Adam there being in us, ruling over us like he does.
And as we were talking earlier, you know, about all these things that are happening to us, what we forget is, and what we pay no attention to is these tremendous, wonderful gifts that we've been given. And confession and absolution is one of the wonderful, wonderful gifts. And you understand why they would say, well, they could include that as a sacrament along with baptism and the Lord's Supper because of that. And instead, we look to ourselves. We have this, which is free, and it'd be given to us over and over and over again. 70 times 7, that's just a, you know, just a number. You'd be forgiven every time you come back and ask for forgiveness. It's there. It's there for you.
Well,
and you can start afresh.
Yeah, how often isn't it that God must forgive me on a minute-by-minute basis?
Well,
you know, all of the slips, all of the goof-ups that you maybe don't even wish to make, but you do, and they're there. And yet, God still is rich in mercy and plenteous of redemption, who delights to forgive us, who is always ready to forgive. You know, lay your sins on Jesus. Take your sin to where God can deal with them, because as he well knows and as Scripture well teaches, we can't. We simply cannot.
One of my favorite psalms still is, I always forget the numbers, but I can't remember which psalm it is, but it's the one where he says, If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand?
Psalm 130, yeah.
But with you there is forgiveness of sins, that thou mayest be feared. I also thought that was an interesting comment, because that is something that you should awe and fear, because that's something we can't understand.
Look at what God can do.
Yes, and look what he does do.
He forgives, he restores. You know, he covers me with his own righteousness so that I might live for him. What a great, great fear there ought to be of a God who can do such marvelous things that can be seen at the cross,
yes,
through faith by his word, and especially to the Lord's Supper.
Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. You're listening to Classroom 1.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
When we come to confession and absolution, we are at an extremely, extremely significant and serious portion of our liturgy, because it is a serious portion of our lives, segment in our lives. And we need that forgiveness, that absolution from our God because of our sins. And in confession, as in the Lord's Supper, we have additional advantage going to confession, because you hear the word from the mouth of the pastor, the one that God called, ordained, and sent to you to apply the word of forgiveness to you directly, personally, just to you. Because, in preaching, the word of forgiveness is out to the entire congregation. Everyone can hear that word. And, as we are in divine service and we hear our pastor preach that message, well, maybe the message doesn't strike us exactly the same way as it does, you know, someone else in the congregation that particular Sunday, that particular Wednesday, that particular service. But the other individual might find it extremely, extremely pointed and helpful to hear that he is forgiven of that particular sin at that time. But to me, well, I'm not wrestling with the same difficulties and issues in my life, and that sermon didn't quite hit me in the same way. And so I'm kind of waiting to, you know, for my, yes, I understand. I heard the words. I know I am forgiven there, but I'm still having problems with this particular place in my life. That private confession and absolution, or the confession that we have privately from another individual, him and me, that's specifically to me. Yes, I know that my Lord has died on the cross and forgiven me all of my sins, but I would really like to know that I am restored in my relationship in this area that I'm struggling with, or with that person that I'm struggling with. So it might not strike me the same as it strikes everyone out there when I hear that word of forgiveness, but in private confession and absolution, or, you know, between me and my brother, that I know definitely applies to me, because I have heard it right from them to me. There is no doubt about it. The sin I'm struggling with, my pastor said, from Jesus, you are forgiven of that sin. And I must trust his word of forgiveness as Christ has given it through him by his word, that I indeed am forgiven. And same with my brother. So when I go to the Lord's Supper, same way. I know that this is not just going out to everybody, that I'm communing here just like with everybody, but into my own mouth, as well as into my ears. Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you, as Jesus said. Take, drink. This is my blood shed for you. Why? For the remission of your sins. And I've heard that in my ears, and I have received that right into my own mouth. There is no doubt about it there at that point, that I am forgiven, cleansed in the body and blood of Christ, renewed and restored in my relationship with Him and with my neighbor. And as you've said before, Phil, then why would I not go to my neighbor and be reconciled to him? I know this is for me, and I know that is what Christian love would move me to do.
Well, the whole thing about communion sort of solidifies what we did before that. Even if you had a corporate confession, and even if the sermon goes out to everyone, but in communion, the pastor doesn't stand up there and look at everybody and go, this is Christ's body given for you, and then Christ's blood shed for you, and then not say anything, just hands you the stuff or you pick it up. They say it to you as they give it to you. So it's unavoidable.
Yes.
It's unavoidable,
yes,
that it's for you and everything. So then you do get the impact, or you should get the impact then of the confession, that was my private confession and personal confession also. And that sermon
right
was, the words
was
were meant for me. Because there it is.
It was for me.
You see that in Christ's body and blood given for you as they hand it to you.
And this is how Jesus intended it. So, you know, that it was Dr. Luther again. Well, we're Lutheran. We ought to be, you know, looking and see what was said there. And he had a beautiful way of saying it, that if we had a chance to go out and hear an angel speak to us, which is probably is not going to happen on this side of the grave unless we're hearing it at the last day.
Well, someone that knows would argue that it's our wives speaking to us.
Oh, yes.
That's just hearsay, though.
But since angel means messenger, we have a messenger. And what an angel of sorts that messenger is. He's called our pastor. And if an actual angel came out, how much we would run to hear him speak and see what he had to say. Well, are we so foolish that when God has sent us his angel, his messenger to us as our pastor, we would not run to hear what his messenger had to say to us? And that's why the scripture stands the way it does, that when the pastor speaks the absolution upon us at our confession, it is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself, because he does. The pastor's words, the messenger's words, and it is Christ's voice. It is that way with any ambassador. You know, an ambassador of a nation today, the ambassador of the king, they don't go out and spew off what they think about the announcement or the proclamation, what they think about the law, how they think things ought to be. They go out and they bring the proclamation as it was given to them through the mouth of their human king. How much greater should it be when it is from the mouth of God's holy prophets and pastors that he has sent out today, his very messengers?
You have to think about us and the way we look at things. You know, we scoff at the Pharisees. You know, they wanted a sign. We go, oh man, those idiots. And then, you know, we hear of the unjust servant who owed $10 million, and we go, what a jerk. And
yeah, and went out and choked the other guy.
We sort of pay lip service. Yeah, that's sort of like me, but that is. And we go, so every time we have the Lord's Supper, we have that sign. Every time we are offered absolution, we have that. Every time we hear the word, and yet we go, I think we don't understand how close we are to blasphemy in there, because we just go, we sort of yawn and go, you know, there he goes on one of his tirades again, and I never did like this reading, and besides, I have something going on today, never thinking of what's going on.
The seriousness and the depth,
yes,
of what happens, what is happening.
And,
right,
and
there.
we can take or leave it. We can take it or leave it.
Yeah.
Now, if he would let it rain on demand, now that would be a God that I would follow. That's sort of the way we are. And only once in a while do you catch glimpses of how low you have sunk. That's what I think. Every once in a while you see that and you go, oh my gosh.
Yeah,
and then that quickly goes away and, you know, something else replaces it. But
indeed, all of those things are reasons why we need to be there at that point in the divine service, at that point in our lives. That confession and absolution, there will not be the repentant joy without that absolution that is brought to us. Because, well, quite frankly, who can understand his errors? As the psalmist said, cleanse me from secret faults. Or when Christ, through the mouth of the psalmist, said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The depth of that, and how those things are so far beyond any human being to recreate. In order to receive these things, we would need the creation of a new heart. And how can I create a new heart within myself? How can, not just a physical heart, I mean, that's tough enough. Well, we can have open heart surgery. Yeah. We can have a heart transplant. Well, that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. He replants in us a brand new heart, not the old heart of sin and corruption and self-conceit and self-justification, but a heart that is entirely renewed in the Spirit of the living God, renewed in the forgiveness of sins, renewed now to live and love and serve our neighbor in Christ Jesus. This is an entirely new heart. It's an entirely new life. Why would we not then go, run, find any reason, an excuse whatsoever to go and hear the message of that forgiveness, to continually renew and strengthen that new heart that the Spirit gave us in baptism? It is that deep and deeper. It touches the very heart and being of our soul that even we don't recognize of ourselves.
We have something important. Our family's coming over for dinner after church, and we really got to get home. I think you do have moments of lucidity once in a while where you go, so all these great gifts, and we don't even offer communion every Sunday.
Or we find a reason to stay away.
Or we find a reason to stay away.
The thing that we need for that renewal and that forgiveness, why would you do it any other way than to kneel each and every time that the body and blood of Christ is offered? Why would you do it any other way than to be there in divine service, than to hear your sins, all your sins are forgiven you? Why would it be any other way than to return to the baptismal font each and every day to find that renewal once again in repentance, in contrition over our sins, and in that fervent trust that your sins are forgiven you by Christ, and you need no other word. Lord, that we would be in your word and in our baptism every second of our lives. That's absolution.
The old Adam is incredibly resilient. If you want to see someone to come alive, look at him. We drown him every day in our baptism, and he still comes
out spitting and fighting out of the waters of our baptism.
And we welcome him back. That's the worst part. We're really enamored. Yeah. A lot of these things we're talking about they're not us. They're outside of us. Yeah. So confession and absolution has nothing to do with us. What is offered in the Word has nothing to do with anything we do. But we're so enamored with our good works, that's what we run to. I just talked to about that, about the discussion. We took Scripture out of context, and immediately we're running to, we should do this and do this and do this. And, I do these things good, but I don't do that. So we kind of cover that.
Yeah.
And that's our discussions. That's what almost is painful to think about. We have this to discuss, and instead we want to talk about what I have done today.
Yeah, the confession then becomes a point where we can salve our consciences and justify ourselves. No, confession is to hear the blessed words that you are justified, declared righteous in Christ. You have his word on it. He says your sins are forgiven, and you have his resurrection proof that they are forgiven you. Otherwise, the faith of repentance is in vain, and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. So how significant is it when we think that we can run to what we did and what we're doing and how well we're doing and how well we confess? That is to do nothing other than to run to the law again, which shows us our sins, which tells us what to do and not to do. And The very thing that we run to justify ourselves is the thing that will kill us.
That's right.
It will kill us.
It will kill us. And we do it. That's why when you look at this, and I always said you have to keep this in front of your eyes. You have to keep this in front of your eyes. And it is comforting. I think it's hard to believe, but you have to keep that in front of your eyes because you go, yes, there is comfort there. Because when you look at the word, you can look at the word and compare it to your life and go, now that's a mess.
Yes. Yes.
That's a mess. And here is a comfort. Yeah. And if you take that word away from you, you immediately start looking for the good in that mess that's your life. And you will do it all the time.
Yes. Each and every time.
And I think that's why running to the word never grows old.
Yeah. Thanks be to God.
Yes.
That's right. That's where we need to be. You're listening to Classroom 1 on KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Well, welcome back. Christ declares in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And again, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus says, whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Well, right there in those texts, Phil, God himself pronounces the absolution. Just as he baptizes the child, so also in the absolution. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ when our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. There is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Confession and absolution. First, that we confess our sins in contrition that we have sinned against God and deserve nothing but his wrath and displeasure, temporal death, and eternal punishment. That was the condemnation from the beginning, the depth of sin and what it meant, what it caused. It didn't just mean cessation of physical life. It went the whole nine yards of complete separation from God. The other side connected is we have sinned against our neighbor. It has been so from the beginning. And every sin against our neighbor is also a sin against God because his word said, love your neighbor as yourself, not sin against your neighbor as you so desire or as you see fit. It is equally a sin against God, deserving of the same wrath, displeasure, temporal death, and eternal damnation. This is some of the depth of, well, it is the depth of sin, but it goes even farther when we look at what it took to redeem and save us out of all of that death, Christ. And that is also of the depth of sin that is often not realized if we just take confession and absolution in a cursory kind of sense and think that it's just kind of unburdening my heart or it's just leaving my burdens of the day and of the week at the church door so that I can come in and sit down and I can hear if I'm forgiven. And then I go back outside and as I'm leaving, I pick up my burden again and carry them to work, to home, to leisure, to wherever it is that I go. Right in those words of the absolution, just as it is when God baptizes a child, just as it is when Christ gives us his body and his blood and the supper, so also when we hear the absolution from the mouth of our pastor, it is Christ telling us, all your sins are forgiven. They are wiped out in my son's blood. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are covered with Christ's righteousness. There is peace between me, God, and you, sinner. And people say we don't need confession. People say we do not need to hear from the mouth of our pastor the absolution. Well, that's to deny everything that Christ has done for us and what the Spirit delivers of that same Christ to us by his word and by his sacraments.
The Old Testament has such great imagery. You know, you have the tabernacle, you know, about the holiness, how you could not approach God and live. And in fact, when people saw God, Samson's mother, she was visited, I think it was a pre-incarnate Christ, and yes, she said, I've seen God and didn't die. Yeah. We don't have that same idea anymore. It's like God's kind of our buddy. But when you look at that's what I love looking at the Old Testament. Then you have the Holy of Holies, and then you have that late on the New Testament where that curtain is ripped.
Yes.
And yes, we can. God comes to us now, and he comes to us, and we don't die. We're not very appreciative of that effect. And he comes to us in those things, in his word and sacrament, in this absolution confession. What more could you ask for?
Yeah, nothing more pointedly than in his supper where he gives us his own body and blood. He comes to us by his word that says, take and drink this cup. This is my blood. Eat this bread. It is my body. It is my body. And we desperately need that. We ought not to reject it, you know, especially when it says to you, you are forgiven of all your sins. Especially when it says to you, it is your heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here is true repentant joy. I mean, you can't miss it. And it applies directly and personally to you, just like we said before, because it is into your own mouth that you receive these things. It is into your own ears that you receive these things. And it is just as much your own ears in the confession and absolution of the divine liturgy on a Sunday morning. It is right into your own ears there, even in that general sense. But the forgiveness of God is to you. It can go out in a general sense, and if someone doesn't believe it, well, it is lost at that point in time to that person. But the forgiveness is still good. It doesn't change. And to the individual that kneels to receive the body and blood of Christ, he receives the body and blood of Christ. The Word of God always does what it says and gives what it promises. So when you receive that bread and that wine, that is what you receive. The body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening of your faith, which desperately needs it. This is where repentant joy is. You know, in that prayer, with repentant joy, we receive these precious gifts. The prayer in the divine service setting one, just before we come to the Holy Supper itself. Because repentance is the humble and sincere acknowledgement and confession of sin against God, ever remembering the wretched condition that you and I are in as sinners, and receiving the joy the Word of God brings in the absolution, the comfort, the joy of pardon for all of our sins, in the reconciliation and peace that Christ has earned at the cross for you and for me and for the whole world, that he has reconciled you and me and the whole world to himself. And if the world, well, then you, and then me, because you and I are in the world. But it's delivered to you and I, the penitent, right into our very own ears, right into our very own mouths, the gospel word and sacrament. No more rich joy could there be than that. I don't need to go out after service and pick up the burden anymore, because it is gone. It is forgiven. So the God, the rich in mercy and plenteous in redemption, God has freely given this to you in Christ Jesus, because this is the kind of a God he is. I need go nowhere else. I need look nowhere else. I don't look inside myself. I don't justify myself by the word of the law, or how much I have loved my neighbor as myself, or how much I think I love God, or how much hospitality I think I have offered to anyone. I look to my Savior, bleeding and dying upon that cross for the forgiveness of my sins. He has done it, not we ourselves. He has done it. And now we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
The interesting thing is, you know, we sort of look at baptism and we go, well, we don't have to be baptized every day, but we are baptized. We are adopted into God's family. And that's interesting because he doesn't throw us out.
No,
he should throw us out. He doesn't. We may leave. We may run away screaming, but he doesn't throw us out. No. And I think that's, when you look at baptism, you look at something like confession, absolution, the Lord's Supper, that's a difference there. You are in that family through baptism. Does it wash away your sins? Yes. And that's why we have forgiveness of sins beyond that. But you have to rebaptize and re-enter God's family because he never threw you out.
He kept
you there. And I think that's part of the marvel of it. That's the marvel of it too, because, you know, even if we don't want to confess our sins, you can still look at the mistakes of your life and go, you know, if that was my child, I'm not so sure I'd keep them around. But I think that's another thing we failed to think about is he doesn't.
Yeah, he doesn't.
And to keep us there, he said, here are these things I am offering you. You don't have to really do anything. You don't have to do anything. I'm giving you these things so that you remain my child and heir of salvation. And you're going, let me see the fine print.
Yeah. Well, the prodigal son is an excellent example that you're kind of talking around, because there is one who has walked out of his baptism, walked out of his father's house, walked out of his father's love. And, well, how'd that work out for him? Not too well. But when he returned, his father had already forgiven. His father had already restored. Everything was ready for him there. And what does he still rely on? He's still going to rely on his works. Oh, Father, make me as one of your hired servants. What? You have already been redeemed, restored, and forgiven. What do you think that you have to do to work that out? We have a God who is for us, who does what he does for you and for me. He comes to seek and to save you, as he once did when he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary and made man and was crucified under Pontius Pilate and died and was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. And he still comes to us in his word, in preaching, in the absolution, and in his sacraments, all so that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and to serve him in everlasting righteousness and blessedness forever. Jesus comes for you and for me. Jesus saves you and me. What could be greater? This is indeed true repentant joy. The prodigal son maybe didn't get it right away, but eventually maybe he did. But the depth of the forgiveness and the love and the patience of God, unbelievable, unbelievable.
It's like that forgiveness was offered and was there before he had even thought about asking for it. That's what's so amazing. One of the things I always liked, you know, we have such tremendous imagery in Scripture, and one of the things you always would do in your confirmation classes, you know, we would talk about the tabernacle.
Yes.
And, since we're in Lenten season, you know, there's such great things. You know, the idea of that curtain tearing in front of the Holy of Holies is sort of what we're talking about here, you know, God for us.
Yes.
No longer do we have to approach that. Hebrews says that. We can approach without fear and trembling, you know, however it says it. But we have a mediator between God and man. We have
the
Jesus
man,
Christ.
Jesus.
Yes. We have that.
Yes.
And the Old Testament was looking forward to it, but we have that. And that's just something to think on.
It's something to marvel at, that our God has come to us and has torn completely apart anything that would separate us from God. There is nothing. Our sins are forgiven. the entryway to the triune God himself is wide open. There is no more need of sacrifices of animals. There is no more need for any sacrifice of our good works or our good doings. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. The curtain of the temple is torn in two. The Heavenly Father is giving you his kingdom. It is restored each and every time you hear, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." There is indeed nothing greater.
The gifts of Christ for the life of the world. You're listening to Classroom 1.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship. All so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
Well, welcome back again. There's another level of confession and absolution to most seriously consider. Because sometimes the beckoning of sin is so powerful within us, we capitulate to us. Sometimes easily. Sometimes on purpose. Sometimes when the devil tempts us, or we get that itch out of the old Adam that says, "Boy, that looks good," we sin with impunity. Oh, our conscience might bother us a little bit, but we can silence our conscience as often as we need to about it. And though we know the Word of God, we silence the Word of God as well. We just avoid it, put it out of our mind and heart, close our Bibles, put them on our shelf, go hide someplace so that we can do what we want to do. We want to scratch that insatiable itch of sin. We've just got to try that temptation that the devil is holding before us. And for the sheer pleasure, we do it. We think it, we speak it, we act it, as if this temptation to sin, this urge that we have out of our old Adam, summons us, and we must obey a summons. And so we comply. Well, consider, when we confess our sins in the general confession in church in the divine service, and we receive the absolution, the assurance that all of our sins, all of them are forgiven, and they are because that precious absolution is the holy word of God. It is God's declared assurance to us. But that doesn't mean, however, that now, forgiven, we can go pick up where we left off. We don't walk out the front door of the church and pick up our pet sins once again and continue to sin with impunity, as if, well, we heard the forgiveness and, okay, we got the last while covered. But now I can go ahead and do it again because I can come back again next week and hear that I am forgiven and I can go back and do them again. And so enter into this endless cycle of, and it's a downward cycle, of I sin, I go get forgiven. So I can go ahead and sin again. It's okay because I'll get forgiven again, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, ad infinitum.
What should we continue sinning so that grace may abound?
That's what St. Paul would say, you know, in that text in Romans 6 about baptism. And he follows up immediately with, how can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? To receive the absolution is meaning to you and to me and to all who believe those words that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves, Paul says, as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I do that? I know the old Adam is still in me. I know sin still clings to me. I know I am going to sin again. I know that. But my life is not lived in sinning willfully and with impunity. My life is lived in repentance. Live your lives in continual repentance. Your sins have been forgiven. Struggle against the sin. Resist it. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No. Does it mean you're going to be successful every time? No. Does it mean you're going to be successful at all? No. But the declaration of forgiveness of sins still rests upon us. And that is in what we live. I live in Christ as a new being in Christ. My life is one marked by continual repentance. It doesn't give us even a hint in that absolution at returning to the same sinner sins, because one may always go again to the divine service to be forgiven all over again, because that would be to turn the forgiveness into cheap grace. It would mean to return the repentance to something equally as cheap. It's just words, meaningless words with no heart in them. It would be nothing other than to turn God into a slave who would respond to us at our every whim and beckon, and thus turn Jesus into some kind of a fool who redeems and saves at great divine expense, at the humility of becoming man, the creature, for the sake of man, the creature's sins, and he saves for a people who go back and with impunity refuse to fight against sin and continue on in willful sinning as if Jesus' death on the cross made no difference, as if the absolution that they heard fell on deaf ears. Any sinning like that. How could that be?
I think it's always interesting when people do that. It's sort of like saying, so I'm a Kansas City Royals baseball fan. Well, how'd they do last year? I really don't know. But yeah. I'm a fan. Who are their players? I really don't know. So you profess all these things about Christ and you know nothing about him, or this also indicates no understanding of what sacrifice was made for your sins. If you believe in Jesus Christ, why would you blaspheme him? Why would you spit on the sacrifice he made for you? Because that's what it amounts to. You go, well, yeah. It's really no big deal what you've done. I can take it or leave it. Well, there's no understanding or belief. I would say there is no faith in what Christ has done for you. If that's what you think.
Yeah, he's given you the kingdom. He's given you the new obedience. Why would anyone see fit to pick up the old disobedience of that former sinful life that has just been so? Absolutely marvelously and gloriously forgiven in that death on the cross that Christ suffered for us.
That's where you see this great misunderstanding of the freedom of a Christian. I am free. Well, people seem to say, I'm free to live however I want to. Well, that's not what that freedom means. It means you're free to serve your neighbor because your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
It doesn't mean, well, serving my neighbor, shooting him? What? No, no, you'd never say that. But it's not free to live however you wish. It's free to live in service to your neighbor. And I think, you know, this whole, you know, if it feels good, do it. We sort of, yeah. that's sort of the...
Yeah, that was a biggie and still yes. is today.
And that point you made earlier about that we do it on purpose. That is true.
Yeah.
I mean, we do sin, you know, because things fly in front of me. That stuff pops in our mind. But there is some stuff where you are tempted and you go... That's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody's going to find out about it. I think that's the whole thing. Nobody's going to find out about it. So I always thought, I always said, don't tell the pastor, because if he does, he'll be upset, Well, Judgment Day, it's going to be very interesting when you find God knew about that. Well, yeah. Not even the pastor knew about it. How'd God know about that? And that's sort of the way we act.
And then there comes the shame of that at the same time. And Christ has redeemed us so that we might stand before God without spot, without blemish, without shame, and to face that. There was a hymn in the old hymnal, the 1941 hymnal, the Lutheran hymnal, that regarded the Lord's Supper. And it was the verse in the hymn crystallized the point that we're talking about right now. The title of the hymn was, "I Come, O Savior, to Thy Table." And it was a wonderful pointed hymn regarding the Lord's Supper and the blessings and benefits of the Lord's Supper in the forgiveness of our sins. But the verse that we're talking about, it didn't make it into the new LSB.
Is that one they took out in that 315?
Number 315. There was a number of verses, and now they've split
15 of them, and as you were a child, you're horrified because it was communion Sunday, and you verses, went, yeah. Oh my gosh, I'm going to be here forever.
Yeah. But we should listen to the hymns, because as the church believes, so it prays. And the hymn verse that I wish had made it went like this. Oh, let me loathe all sin forever as death and poison to my soul, that I through willful sinning never may see thy judgment take its toll. Willful sinning, the hymn calls it. Picking up the old obedience after such a great redemption in Christ has been delivered to you in absolution, in preaching, and in the sacraments. Mortal sin was the Reformation era term. Mortal sin is fatal. The hymn says it quite pointedly. See thy judgment take its toll. You and I will die under the wrath of God. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. The born again forgiveness of sins in baptism, the born again faith given us in baptism, the born again kingdom of God in baptism, the born again new identity that we have with the triune God through Christ Jesus, the born again believer who has a relationship, body and soul, with the triune God through Christ Jesus, it can all be lost again if we decide to live that old obedience. If our decision is to go back and wallow in the sins of old, our favorite special dark sins, if we want to go back to that old life of scratching that insatiable itch because it feels so good to us, as you've said before, I've got to do that kind of thing, Phil. We will die under the wrath of God by that willful sin. It is, to be certain, not unforgivable, mind you. As Jesus' blood-bought forgiveness has cleansed us from all of our sins. But it is deadly to the insincere penitent unless he knows what God says in his word about sin and recognizes it for what it is.
We talk about faith. Faith is how you grasp things. It's only through faith that you even understand that there's a struggle in sin, about sin in your life. That's one of the things you grasp also. You grasp forgiveness of sins, but you grasp the depth of what you sunk
to.
And that's only through faith that you'll never do that on your own. You will never come to that conclusion on your own.
And the depth of the forgiveness of sins that is yours is so vitally precious to us. More on this in the next Classroom 1. You are listening to Classroom 1 at KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. If you have questions regarding Classroom 1 content, send us a card or a letter with your question and address it to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be happy to send you an answer just as quickly as we can.